Praise God. I really want to thank the Lord for the grace that He has given us to have this Believers' Convention, an international, we call that, Believers' Convention, the way every one of us in different countries, wherever we can have access to the internet, we can get on it and join the fellowship in the worship and as well as the hearing of God's Word. And I know that Brother Andrew Peary and his team, they really have lots of energy, you know, and when the Lord bless them to be able to put up all these programs and all these schedules to and liaise with the rest of the brothers in the country who are the moderator as well, to be able to bring all this together. I thank God and may the Lord bless them all. Now, this being the last day of the convention, and I have heard some of the ministering, some of the message being delivered. I'm really blessed. And I just wonder how, you know, great God is and how beautiful is His creation to every one of us, different races of people in different countries delivering the Word of God in their own ways. And, you know, the Brother Stroman in Norway with the Norwegian accent, and I have, and you have Brother Hilbert and the other brothers in Uganda, and Tim McKay in America. Of course, that's American, well, we all know the accent well enough, but sometimes the accent that is kind of deep, and I kind of enjoy how that every one of us so wonderfully and beautifully made with this, you know, abilities to be able to in tune with the Word of God, even though different language or accents are, you know, delivering the Word of God. It's so beautiful. I want to thank God for it. And a couple of weeks ago, my mind was on something that I want to speak on. I'm not speaking on doctrines today, but I'm speaking about experience. I'm speaking about something that I find myself in, and also the situation and the thing that happened to the saints of old. I was thinking about perfection. You know, and my mind was on this word perfection. And we know what God said that to Abraham, you know, that you be perfect and walk before me. And God is a holy God, He says. The Bible tells us that God is holy. Be holy as well, that we should be holy as well. So my mind was dwelling on this word, perfection. And I'm looking at myself. Am I perfect? If I'm perfect, in what way am I perfect? And I believe that you're looking at yourself as well. Because my mind was going on this word, perfection, perfection. But we are living in this world that's so corrupt. And this world is not perfect. But let's just go and look in the verse or two of the scripture as we go along. Go to the book of Genesis chapter 6. Because I want to just bring my thoughts out today. I don't know how much I can bring. But we're living in a world that is really, really corrupt. Genesis chapter 6 verse 11 to 12. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And the Lord looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh has corrupt his way upon the earth. This is a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that, Lord, you bless the ministration of the word. The Lord, you take the thoughts of mine here, Lord, whatever you put on my heart to share. Yes, Father, we're living in a world today that's worse than it was in the days of Noah. Much, much more. And you have destroyed the earth with the flood in his days. And we know, Lord, what is coming ahead of us. You will not destroy this earth with flood, but with fire. But that's still ahead of us. While we still have a little time left, Father, in this corrupt womb, that's not our home, we're just passing through. We pray, Father, may our life be walking in perfection as you want us to, Lord. We know, Lord, we are still far from that place of what Paul taught in his epistle. But we know, Lord, you'll bring us to that place. So, Father, right now, Lord, bless everyone. Bless the lips that speaks and the heart that hears, the ear, Lord, to hear. May the heart be open to receive, Father, and learn something, Father, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, the earth is, today is perfect. I mean, it's corrupt as it was in the days of our worse than it was then. Now, when sin came in, of course, every one of us are born in sin. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as Paul said. You know, what I was thinking about the word perfection, and the word imperfection also came in. So my mind has been for, you know, in the past few weeks, when I lie on the bed, and when I was kind of walking and go get my food, it in the bus, in the train, it plays on my mind. We are imperfect creatures. We are all born in sin. And yet God desires to walk before him and be perfect. And so the word imperfection came into my mind. And the word perfection was there. So I was thinking, how are we going to get perfected? In what way? And I was thinking, is there such a word as perfect imperfection? Or imperfect perfection? Because I'm imperfect. I have flaw. And then, you know, I was thinking, is there such a word, such a term? And you know what? I googled the word perfect imperfection or imperfect perfection, and I found it. Yeah, that is it's an oxymoron of word, of course. It's an oxymoron. It's contradicting each other, but yet it's beautifully placed. And I was just thinking, okay, now I'm looking at this, our life. We were all born in sin. We came into the world in sin. We all have our flaws. We are not perfect, but God chose us. And I was thinking of this potter. The potter take a lump of clay, and he make a vase out of us. And he shape it. He wanted it to be a perfect shape. Nice, the way he wanted it. And then when he put into the kiln to be fired, or something went wrong inside the kiln, and when he took up the vase, there was a flaw that causes this vase to look a little odd, out of place. And he said, oh my, it's imperfect. But the more that he looked at it, this way and that way, he said, my, that's perfect. To him, that vase, though it is imperfect, was perfect in his eyes. Because it is the shape that happened to be in such a way, the flaw that happened in such a way that it made him look at it and said, I accept it. It is a beautiful vase. So we have perfect imperfection. Or to say, perfectly imperfect. Is there such a term? We always get, you know, going back and forth. This piece of vase, yes, is imperfectly perfect. Through though the vase is perfectly imperfect, perfectly imperfect. When I look at myself, I am imperfect. I have flaws. I have mistakes.
And I look at every one of you. You all have to agree that every one of you have flaws. We are not perfect. But yet, why did God look at us and chose us? And look at the flaw that we have and chose us. And He looked in every way and He would reshape it. And we will be in the eyes of God, though imperfect, yet perfection will take place. When we move from glory to glory in His Word. Remember I said this, in this fellowship, we are on the subject of, or the series of teaching, the all-sufficiency of the Sacred Scripture. And I said this, God did not create us to just exist. Remember, God created us to live. So in all our imperfection of being born into this world, in sin, yet God chose us, took us out of the miry clay or the filth of this world, the sins of this world, to reshape us, to bring us to the stage of perfection. So there's not perfect in this world, there is only one who is perfect, and that is Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Genesis 6:9. Let us look at this word perfection or perfect. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. Here we have that there was this man he called. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Now, the word perfect here, of course, in many places in the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, the word perfect has more than just one meaning. But when we look into the word in English, word perfect, we always think to have something that, you know, without flaw, and we look at it as the way it should be. A child that is born out, say, oh, she's beautiful, she's perfect. And we use the word perfect. Perfect in what? Perfect that there is no blemishes or the child is not deformed. But perfection also is also in the spiritual sense that people should be perfected. So in this case about Noah, the Bible said Noah was a just man, he was perfect, he was a just man, he was righteous. And the Bible also said that he was perfect. So the word perfect here is means without blemish. It means he has no blemish. What does that mean? Not blemish because he has no sin. No. The word he was perfect was in the sense that as we look into the genealogy, we know that Noah was the last of the pure Semitic firstborn. He was a pure Semitic. He was the last of the firstborn. Pure Setite. He was the last in the lineage of all the firstborn that's listed in this genealogy. And God saw him. He maintained his walk with the Lord. Even all the other Setites, whether it be the cousin, uncle, nephew, whatever, whoever they may be, they did not walk with God as Noah did. In that generation, when the world was so full of violence and wickedness, and the world was so corrupt, he maintained his walk with the Lord as a just man. And yet he was also a pure Setite. And God took him. God chose him. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God chose him so that he could be saved out of what God was about to bring upon the earth, the destruction of mankind and everything that is upon the earth, to bring forth a new regeneration over after the flood. So we noted that is one of the word there. So now let's go to another word. Job chapter 1 verse 1. Job chapter 1 verse 1 said that the Job, that was a man who eschewed evil. Maybe for time's sake, I will just mention that. And he was a man who eschewed evil. And he was perfect before the Lord. Now, when we talk about this perfection of Job, it means that he was upright, pious. He was complete. Of course, he was a sinner, like everyone. But he loved the Lord. He has true evil. He was an upright man. So in God's sight, he was perfect. And then over in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. And it says here, till we all come in the knowledge, or till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this is what perfect means: complete, matured, a sound person, a person who have a good knowledge of the Word of God, a good knowledge of God Himself in His walk with God. He's complete, spiritually complete, matured, and things like that. That's what God sent the fivefold ministry for, that purpose. So when we see the word in the Bible, perfect, we have different meaning to that. And as far as I said earlier on, that Noah was a perfect man, he was without blemish, just like the word used in the sacrificial lamb. A lamb without spot and blemish. It's a perfect lamb. So now, when we are looking into the world today, we see corrupt leaders. There are corruption everywhere. In the systems, whether it be the political system, or whether it be the financial system, the whole system in the world is it's corrupt. And though we are not citizens of this world, I mean, though we are not of this world, yet we are citizens of our country. And as saints of God, we are passing through, and we are caught up in the streams of this corruption. You can't get away from it. It's everywhere. So, you know, I was just wondering then, as a Christian, as a child of God, I'm affected by all this. So, how do I walk? It certainly is a very difficult walk with the Lord, because we are affected by this thing that is in the world today. And the Bible tells us to eschew evil, to keep away from all this corruption. Let me just tell you about an experience, or a few experiences that I have. Now, the first time when I was in Africa, I was in Benin, a nation next to Nigeria. I was there and I had, you know, a meeting with the president there, and trying to get him to understand, though he said that he was a Christian, but I want to get him to see more about the Word of God. And I ministered there in a crusade, and after that, we have to cross the border into Nigeria. Now, there were a few brothers with me, and we crossed over. We came to the border, and we got out of Benin border, and then we went over to the other side into Nigeria. So while I was there, I gave my passport to an immigration officer who was behind a counter, a small little room, and with a glass window in front, of course, there was a little hole. And we had to give him the passport through the hole. He took the passport. He flipped through the passport. Oh, okay, you're from Singapore. And I see that, of course, you're allowed 21 days of stay in Nigeria. I have my visa there. I said, yes. I tell you what, you give me $10, I'll give you 30 days stays in my country. And I told him, sir, I don't need 30 days. I'm here only for a week or so, and I'll be going to other places. No. You give me $10, and I'll give you 30 days stays in my country. He held my passport behind this glass and the little hole there. And I said, I do need it. So, you know, the brother from Benin was standing next to me. You know, there was this back and forth for a couple of minutes, and the brother from Benin took out his wallet, took out a $10 bill, and gave it to the man behind his glass window, the immigration officer. And he took that money, he stamped on my passport, and he said, welcome to Nigeria. Now, when I moved away from there, and I asked the brother, I said, what do you want to give him a $10? And he told me, he said, but again, that's the system here. That's the system. So we are caught up in that system of flaw of corruption in this world. You know, yeah, we are so evil, we don't want this thing. We are not corrupt. We are not bribing him. But he's begging for money. It's a system that begs you for money. And I said, wow. I mean, that was the first time I experienced that. Because when I went to Nigeria a few times through the airport, this thing did not happen. But at the border crossing on land, it seems to be that way. So I learned one thing. That's the brother from Benin said, it's the system, but again, there's nothing we can do. It's the system. So, you know, right now we have this COVID issue. Here, a pandemic in the world. The vaccinated and the unvaccinated. I'm not vaccinated. And now, of course, you know, in many countries, you're not vaccinated. You're not allowed to go into the mall. You're not allowed to eat in the cafeteria, even though it's open air, you're not allowed to eat. As long as you're not vaccinated, you can't do that. So the question right now is, every time I go to the food court, I go to the cafeteria to buy, I can only purchase a takeaway and come home and eat. Or I'll go to a park somewhere and sit down there in the park and eat. And I often have seen some elderly senior citizens pack their food sitting on the roadside, on the curb, beside or the somewhere around there, you know, besides the road, and eat. So it seems there's this discrimination. But of course, that is the world that's trying to control the spread of this disease. So it becomes the vax and the unvax too, you know. So, you know, many times when I went down to the cafeteria, of course, there were officials, they will be checking if you are vaccinated or not. And if you are not vaccinated, you cannot eat that. But sometimes the officer is not around because, you know, they did not come on duty at that particular time. So now, I noticed that there are some people that, who are not vaccinated, of course. They sit there and eat, and they're always keeping watchful eyes for the officer. If they come, they will just got to get up and move down. So I was warning that then. And I could do the same thing. I could just pack, buy a food and sit down at the table and just eat. Because the officer is not around, looking out if the officer come. Would I be doing that? Can I do that? This is a corrupt, this is a problem in the world, but this is not corruption here. This is a measurement, a control. So I won't do that. Yes. And the same thing with many of you out there, here in Singapore and out there in whatever country you are in. How many times have you break the law when you are driving. And I believe many drivers don't say that you never do that. You probably did. Many times people break traffic laws, speed limits. Are you allowed to do that? See, that's the law. You see, the law put in place to keep the people, you know, to get them to behave on the road, to drive safely. But when there was time that there were nobody, no, you know, you need to be in a hurry, so you speed up. Or when you see there's no traffic police around, you speed up. So in this world, there's all this control. The thing is that we only do what we can do so much. Anything that are contrary to our faith, anything that is contrary to our faith, what would you do about it? If a nation that you are living in, all of a sudden that you have this issue where the law comes in and says, look, you're not allowed to possess the Bible. No, you're not allowed to possess a Bible. You're not allowed to pray in the public. What would you do? You're a Christian. They said, you're not allowed to possess a Bible. And then if they know that you have a Bible, they say, you go to jail. What would you do? That's law. So we need to use wisdom. If the law is contrary to our faith, well, we have to die for it even. If we are forced to bow down, you know, like it was in the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They won't bow down to the idol. And if the law forbid you to have a Bible, would you want to keep a Bible? I would. Because it's my food, it's my source of nutrients for my life. So in this world of corruption, I'm an imperfect person. And God is perfecting me. But He gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us to know what to do. The thing that we can do, and the thing that we should not do. There's this struggle as, well, Paul talks about the two nature of struggle. Or as Bob Ram related to the Indian chief about the black dog and the white dog. Yes. But when I look at myself, maybe I'm a perfectly imperfect person. Or imperfectly perfect. As a piece of art with its flaw. And I look at myself all these years now. I'm who I am. Okay, I'm who I am. I'm sharing you a little bit of my life, my thoughts of living a Christian life. Not just a Christian, as a nominal Christian, that just go to church on Sunday and then hear a sermon and go home after singing a few songs. No. I'm who I am as a person who walked with God. You know, when I look at Enoch, the Bible said, Enoch walked with God and he was not, and God took him. And I always wonder in the early days when I studied the scripture, I said, why is only Enoch the only one? Don't tell me that the other, you know, people of his, whether it be the cousin, nephew, or uncles, did they not walk with God? But you know, walk with God in such a way, so closed, that God took him. And out of all those in the days of Noah, when the world was so corrupt, were there not others like Noah who was a just person? And also from the Sethic tribe, they are pure, not mixed yet with the blood of the serpent. You know, God allowed in His own wisdom to take Noah and took a woman from the Kenite lineage. And that woman was Naamah. And then together they brought forth three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And of the three sons, the whole world were populated. And I came from one of these three sons. All the blood, there was some mix around, I don't even know. Nobody can say, oh, I'm from the Shem's tribe, or I'm from the Japheth tribe, or the Hamic tribe. Many of us are so mixed. But I'm who I am. When I look at my life, and I want to thank God for this, they have given me this blessing to know Him. I was born in the year 1948. Well, in the next 2 weeks or so, I will be turning 74. Or 74, then, kind of old now. Israel was born, or Israel, the nation of Israel was reborn in the month of May, a few months after January. And Jesus said this, that this generation that see the fig tree put on leaf, this generation shall not pass away. If all that which He mentioned in Matthew 24 would be complete. This generation, I'm living in this generation. The generation of people that saw Israel reborn. How long is a generation? And always watching, I say, oh, well, you know, Israel is so important in the eyes of the Lord. And Jesus said, this generation will not pass away. But the generation in the Bible is not time-based. This generation is not a generation of time, but it's a generation of the people. I don't know how many millions of people, how Jews were born in that particular year, 1948. They were not all died up. They were not all passed away before the Messiah comes. And how long would it be? How long is it? You know, Brother Branham, back then he, looking and in his own study, he predicted that 1977 would close up the church age and Christ would come. But of course, 1977 came and went. And we are still here. And Brother Jackson, back in 2004, he said in his study and his calculation, believing that Christ would come. I mean, that Christ would come in the year 2004. But 2004 came and went too. So, when is Christ coming back? When will Israel have the Messiah? You know, we all pray for Israel, yeah. And we all long for our Savior to come back to us and take us in the rapture.
We all long for the Messiah of Israel to come to them. That's why. You know, we all long for that. I don't know how many years more, but I was thinking of what Moses said, or the song that he wrote. After, you know, they were out there in the wilderness. When they came out of Egypt, and because of the murmuring of the people 20 years and above, they were all murmuring out there, and God said they all going to die out there in the wilderness, and they will not enter into the promised land. They were out there for 40 years. And Moses was singing that song about how those, you know, when you are out there in this desert, this wilderness is dry. If you are young, you're okay. If you are those who are teenagers, you survive, you have no problem. But for those who are 20 years and above, they came out the moment. Yep, they will live through and then die out there in the wilderness. If they are 20 years or 40 years later, 60 years old, they will die. But for those who are older than that, for those who are 50, for example, now out there, if you are 50 years old in the wilderness, it's very hot. But Moses was writing the song, you see, that many of them live up to 70 years old, they're elderly. And by nature of good health, they live up to 80 years old. And then I was thinking, oh Lord, are we going to last? From here, I'm looking at it, what's it going to be, about 80 years old? I mean, 80 years? From the birth, from the rebirth of Israel, till you come back to them as a Messiah. So how many more years to go? Now I'm 74, I probably have another 6 years to go to, but 80 years. And I know if Christ doesn't come back to Israel, and if he comes back beyond 80 years, my, a lot of people will be too old. And I'm looking forward to the Lord's return. As, oh, I wish, and I want to believe that he will return in the next few years. Perhaps next month, perhaps next year. And every one of us desire the Lord to come back. This world is so corrupt, it's getting worse and worse and worse. But yet all these years that I live, I'm always thankful for God. You know, when you talk about perfect and imperfection, Brother Bram, make a prediction. About 1977, it didn't come to pass. Brother Jackson, make a prediction of 2004, it didn't come to pass. And I believe many of us make prediction, it never come to pass. We wish. We look forward to Christ's return. But you know what about Paul? What did Paul say? Do you know in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. Paul said here to those, the saints in Corinthians, he said about the time is short. For those that are wives, as he considered, I'm not. And those who are not married, who are thinking of getting married, no, let's be like me. The time is short. Now he was telling people the time is short. Christ is coming. Yeah, that's good advice. But to tell them, you know, to be like him, not get married. Maybe like what Brother Hibbert, Minister Walk. And occupy till Christ come. Maybe he wanted them to occupy. Don't think so much about, you know, caring for, you know, taking care of the family and comfort this and that. And so busy with the work that you don't even have any time for the Lord. You don't even occupy for the you know, things of God. You only occupy with your career, your family, and everything. Perhaps. That's what Paul said. Time is short. But yet over in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 3. What did he say over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3? He said, well, you know, Christ will not come until the man of sin be revealed. Whoops. Now, he has these two minds. But first of all, let us remember this. Though your Bible put, though the book, the epistle, the first epistle to Corinthians is placed before Thessalonians, right? But 1 Corinthians was written later than 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians. So, when Paul, in fact, actually 1 Thessalonians is the first epistle that Paul wrote. But yet we find the Bible after the book of the Gospel Acts becomes Roman. Roman wasn't the first epistle. Romans was placed there by the translator because of the importance of the book of Romans after the Gospel, after the book of Acts regarding the early church, because Roman is all about we are born sinners and Christ is the perfectly righteous person, and that we should have faith in Him to get ourselves cleansed up, and then we should continue to walk in His love and in His word. That's why the book Romans is placed after Acts. But the first epistle that Paul wrote was 1 Thessalonians. And then 2 Thessalonians, which was written in the year 52 AD. And 1 Corinthians came 5 years later about that. But why did Paul suddenly talk like this? He said in 52, Christ will not come until the man of sin is revealed. And yet here in the book of Corinthians, he said the time is short. But was the man of sin revealed then? Back in his days. You see, Paul was, you know, God allowed Paul to express his feeling too. And yet, written as sacred scripture for our learning. Was Paul perfect? No. He was having a... He was also desired for the Lord to come. Yet he knew that the Lord would not come until the man of sin is revealed. But he wanted to encourage the people to be concerned, not to be concerned, overly concerned about things that are not important. Things to be occupied are the things that are things of God. Place it first. Our priority in life is always God in front of us. When I look back at my life, I'm thankful for what God has done for me. Kept me. When I was 1 year old, this is according to what my mom told me. When I was 1 year old, my half-sister, my father had two wives, for your information. And you know that when I said that to when I shared my testimony with the, you know, with the church back then, and there was some brother of mine that came to hear and find out that, oh, so Richard Gunn, his father is a polygamist. That cancel him out from being a minister of God. So, wow. Just because my father, he was a polygamist, that means that God cannot call me to be a preacher. Huh? It's just like saying that criminals cannot be a preacher. God never ordained a criminal to be a preacher. Really. Where did that come from? People have always taken some kind of expression and stretch it so horribly. Well, when I was 1 year old, my half-sister, she was about 10 years old, she carried me. And you know, I was 1 year old and she was around 10. And she's walking down the step, she tripped. And both of us fell. From the first floor right down to the ground floor. And my head hit upon the concrete base. No wonder sometimes I feel that there was a little depression here. Wonder there was some kind of crack at a young age. And it was depressed somehow. However, anyway, I'm imperfect. And of course, nothing happened. Praise the Lord, I was alright. And then in my teenage life, well, as a teenager, we roughed. I was kind of a little rascal. And you know, being foolhardy, we're running, climbing trees and climbing over this big, you know, sewage pipe, very big. It's about 6 feet in diameter or some feet in diameter big. So we are running on top of it from one tube to another. And then I jumped down. I was a teen, you know. I jumped down instead of bending my feet to land. I was standing straight. And when I landed on my feet, the impact, you know, hit all the joint in the straight form all the way up my spine and onto my cervical here. And I couldn't breathe. It went and hit something as if there's something stuck in my throat. And I do not know whether that had caused me some problem in my cervical after all these later years. Yep, so when I was younger and when I was older and began to work, I ride motorcycle. My life in the early years was kind of hardship. There was a lot of hardship. My father, you know, he got very sick and couldn't do, lost his groceries shop, and so we struggled. Riding motorcycle, a lot of accident. And many times, I almost, you know, got into many of this accident, I could have died. Either it's probably my fault, or probably because of the fault of the pedestrian who ran across the road, or the vehicles that cut into my path and went skidding and went flying up into the air and landed. The Lord have kept me all these years. And there was one time I remember when I was already a Christian in the denomination church. I was stubborn. The Lord was dealing with my life. I was disobedient. I was very unrepentant. And then a hemorrhagic fever struck me. If you know what hemorrhagic fever is, I was already working as a nurse and know what it was. And I could have died. I could have died from that. And then, well, when I went to the States, in my third visit with my family, to Brother Jackson's convention, and we came back home. On the way back to California, I took the children to Walt Disney, or to Disneyland. And then Disneyland, you know, we came back, the taxi driver parked the car just a little away from the entrance of the hotel because there were other cars there. And that I was mugged. And I could have been killed because there was this big black man with his big feet throw me on the floor and then started to stamp me on my face. If it wasn't for the Lord that I saw it, that I moved away, I would have an impact on my face and I could have died with this nasal bone getting into my brain. We lost the passport, so we stayed with the family in California, in Oakland. And why there, within that 1 week of stay waiting for our document to be processed by the Singapore authority of what they call the embassy, there in New York, so that we could fly back. We stayed there with the family for 1 week. And I went horse riding. And in riding the horse, when he started to come back, he started to bolt. And he ran down the cliff. We were on a mountainside. And the horse of the boat, I could have died. Because there was a tree right in the pathway of the little pathway with my right side on the right of the pathway. The right side was just a cliff, and the tree was in the way with a branch across the path. And the horse was just putting, I cannot control the horse, but my horse sense tells me, let him run. But I saw the tree right in front of me, the branch across my neck, and instantly I turned to my left, all the way, and the branches rushed over my shoulder. And I survived. If not, I could have been hanging on the tree like Absalom, or my neck being broken, if my leg in the stirrup is being held back, I could have been choked. Or fell off the horse and down to the valley below within 2 weeks. And that was about the time when I began my ministry, traveling to different parts of the world. Now I thank God for this grace for me. My body had been inflicted with so much pain. I was in La Paz, Bolivia, in 1995. La Paz is the highest city in the world. It's 12,000 feet above sea level, about 3.7 kilometers high. There I was. Came back after a month. Oh, that place was, if you I flew from the, you know, from sea level Singapore up there to be there in that mountain. For more than a week, I came back. I was infected, afflicted with herpes simplex. It was painful and so on. There was no cure for it. The doctor said there's no cure for it. And all you can do is to buy some Zovirac tablet to control the symptoms and the pain. And I was frustrated. Yes, I was frustrated. But I was learning how the Lord was dealing with my life. Even as much as Satan tried to kill me before I even started my ministry back then in California. But you know, in my frustration, I prayed many times to the Lord until one day, you know, God is teaching me patience. The doctor said there's no cure for this herpes simplex. My lips are all fully blown red, and I can't go out with that blister on my lips. I cannot go overseas. It can happen anytime. It can break up anytime because of the stress. But you know what? The Lord showed me the way to get rid of it. As much as a pharmaceutical firm, as much as doctor tells you there's no cure, there is always a cure for everything there is in this world. Every disease has a cure, if you know what, where to find it. And it was God who showed it to me and used the oxygen to cure it. And once for all, it never comes back. I suffered when I was in Butuan City in the Philippines. The air was so bad. There were all the ashes. It was, you know, from cooking and burning that I suffered pleurisies for 6 months. It was bad, yes. Then I put folics, my hair. And now I have neuropathy. I have this problem. Because the cervical is, you know, the narrowing of the foramen. It's foramen spinosis, as I said. When I look at myself all these years, why did God pick me? And I wonder, why did God pick Paul, for example? Paul wasn't perfect. He was an overzealous man. Too religious. But he was zealous for the word of God. He was zealous for the law that he knows. He knew back then, you know. And God took him and said, because you are zealous for me, you're going to preach my gospel. But you're going to suffer for it. You know, many times I wonder, is it because I was so zealous for the word of God? I loved the word of God when I was young. I was a Christian when I was not even 12 years old. And I started to buy different versions of the Bible and start to read them, to understand them. I have theological book, of course, back then, you know, denomination, later on, I remove it off. But I realized one thing, God has a purpose for every one of us. I am who I am, you are who you are. And therefore, we make our life what we should be. Find our life in the body of Christ. I've been a Christian for 62 years in Christ, 50 years in the truth, 40 years or more I've been traveling into about more than 31 nations actually. Went to all those places in the village. And my body has taken a toll. But am I happy? Yes, I am. I'm rejoicing in the Lord because I have my position. I found my position. I realize what my position is, so I stay there and I occupy till He comes. Yes, Brother Hilbert. We have to occupy till He comes. Right. We have a place. He has chosen us and put us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And all that we know in parts. We are still studying, we know in parts. But when the perfect is come, then everything will be a different story. Let me say this one thing. God did not make us us. You understand? God did not make me. God did not make you. What do I mean? That is to say this. One time when we were having a fellowship together and studying the Bible, having some question and answer, I asked a question. Did God make you? And I give an example. I said to my daughter, who was a teenager then, I said, did God make me to be your father? Of course, being a teenager, I said, yes. God made you to be my father. I says, no. Huh? Let me say this. God did not make me to be a Chinese, to be born to a Chinese man and woman, and to be in Singapore. God did not make Brother Hilbert an Indian, to be born in India. A Brother Stroman to be a Norwegian, a white man. No, He did not do that. We only find out who we are when we are born. Some people think that God says, okay, I'm going to make an African man. And I'm going to place him in Zambia. And his name will be Andrew Peary. Oh, no, God don't do that. Because in the beginning of Genesis, God said, be fruitful and multiply. It's a seed being sown. And over the years and generation of time, because of the mixture, we came from the three sons of Noah. And we are all spread all over the world. We don't know who we are until we are born. You understand what I'm saying? So when we discover who we are, then let us be grateful to who we are. Yes, I'm a Chinese. I'm a Chinese. Do I wish to be, a Norwegian? Do I wish to be a European? If I were to ask Brother Andrew Peter, have you ever wished that you want to be perhaps an American white man? Or to be a Chinese like me? How many of us ever thought of this thing? Oh, I wish I'm this race or that race. I don't think so. If you do have this thought, something is wrong with you. Because I am who I am. Right? God looked down before the foundation of the world. From the beginning, He looked to the end. He saw everything. And He decided to pick one from here, one from there, one from the other place. And I'm glad and I'm happy that God picked me. Are you not glad that God has picked you? We didn't choose God. God chose us. And even when God chose me at a young age, go through a testing after 2 years of backslid. But I never deny Him. And God provided a way and pulled me back and restored me to the joy of His salvation. Do you know that? Yes. And when I look at all these things that happened to my life, I want to thank God for His love. I want to thank God. A sinner saved by grace. Imperfect. And He saved me. Now before we close, I just want to share with you this. I have about 5 minutes or so. Let me just show you this. This thing that here just for the next 5 minutes as clear as I can. This was sent to me by our believers out there. And I forwarded to Brother Andrew Peary. Then after that, the same man texted me and said this. Let me read it. I know that this is not no video, okay? So I will read it. This man wrote and said, I saw online convention program poster, but I'm worried somehow because many of the officiating ministers are not agreed in doctrines and Bible says can two walk together unless they agree? Are we not deceiving ourselves? And we must see eye to eyes, my brother. Where are we? I believe in true unity of faith. It would be more dangerous if we call ourselves minister of Christ and we don't agree on doctrines of Christ. I don't think it will work like that. As it was in the beginning, so it shall be in the end. This type of online convention, I think, is like we are playing game. As a bride of Christ, Jesus, it is so important to know that we must come to the unity of faith, because that is the objective of God for calling us. We can't say we are going to heaven with different doctrines. It is the responsibility of every man called into the fivefold ministry to see eye to eye in the revelation of the Word of God. If not, we are not going anywhere. The true bride of Christ, of Jesus Christ, will have one faith, review faith before rapture. Good morning, my precious brother. I think you forwarded the message I sent to you to some brethren. Some of them are asking me my stand about what I sent to you. Shalom, sir. And I think as an elderly man in the ministry of Christ, you must make your stand known to the whole body of Christ Jesus. You know, I guess that this man had no idea about my stand. I have stood all these many years since the beginning when I came to the message in 1971. In 2 years, I saw what was going on and I separated myself from fanaticism. But the question is this, what is this all about when people start quoting, how can two walk together unless they agree? Yeah, many times people take the verses like that out of scriptures. Let's go to Amos quickly now. Alright, let's go to Amos quickly. I wish I just have it up all out. And you will find in the book of Amos that this chapter are all talking about, God. Let me just find the Amos place. Okay. Like your pardon. You know, this is how God speak to the children of Israel. If you look at it, verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Would the lion roar in the forest when he have no prey? And the answer is no, the answer is no, and so on. All these are the questions. These are common sense things. Huh? Amos chapter 3. You see, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, you can see the same thing there. Oh, it's always a question. So when you look at this, can two walk together except they be agreed? What does he actually mean? In the first place, what God or Emma is saying is that can two persons walk together if they do not first meet? That's what the word meaning is there. Huh? That's as much as it. Yes, I know the preacher loves to take a verse and then try to stretch it. No problem. Preacher tend to stretch it. No problem. Even Jesus Christ stretch it. Remember what Jesus said? What did the Bible say? What did the law say? Thou shalt not kill, right? And Jesus said, but if you look at the brother and hate him, you already kill him. Now he's stretching. Is it not right? Correct. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus said, if you look at a woman last after her, you already commit adultery. Is it not right? He's stretching it. You want to stretch it? Stretch it. Be careful. Don't stretch until it snaps. And you find that the rubber band slipped into your face. You understand that? So, how can two walk together in what sin? Well, I don't know. This believer sent me. I think he's a minister. Well, he called himself an apostle. He looked at the program and he looked at the program, of course, the preacher out there. He said that these ministers, their doctrines are different. I don't know. I don't know. Are their doctrines really different? In what sense different? Let me say this thing. If I meet, I said to a friend, said, come, let's meet together. And let's have a walk and talk about the Bible. He said, sure. So I meet with him. We bought a cup of coffee. On the way we walk, we talk about the Bible. We can walk together and agree about the Bible, talk about the Bible. But when it comes to a place where it is fanaticism on his part, I will leave him. And this is what we have in the world today. In this message, there are a lot of them that do not understand. What about seeing eye to eye? That's another scripture that's taken out of context. Like as I was a minister, like one time I preached in a convention in the States. I said the only time that a person sees eye to eye with another person is when he sits in a chair in the optician's office. Or in the optician's clinic room. He will take the ophthalmoscope and ask you to look into his eye and he look into yours. That's when you see eye to eye with him. Eye to eye. But the Bible said about when you people quote that verse out of Isaiah, seeing eye to eye, it's a wrong, it's stretching too far. Yeah, it's stretching too far. That's referring to when Christ comes, every one of us will see Christ. Eye to eye, your eye you see, my eye I see. So if you want to see eye to eye with the scripture, let us see eye to eye, according to the word. Not your eye or my eye. And that's why many people like that, about chief apostle, lead apostle, principal apostle. There's only one who is chief apostle, and that's Christ. There's one who is chief pastor, and that's Christ. The one who is chief prophet, and that's Christ. Anyone who had to claim that title, I believe, he has fallen. Remember that. So in my this journey, I just want to close and don't have much to say. Of course, we have just a short time. But I want to thank the Lord. I am who I am. You are who you are. We are imperfect, but we are walking. We are learning. The Lord is pulling us. Has God said to Abraham, walk before me, Abraham, and be perfect. Amen? So the same thing, walk before God, that all be perfect before the Lord as you walk in His word from glory to glory. The Lord bless every one of you. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for what you have given to every one of us, Lord. You have called us. And in thy sight, Father, though imperfect as we are, you are perfecting us. We cannot perfect ourselves, but you are the one that will perfect us. We thank you, Father. Bless the rest of the day now, Father. Asking that you bless all the sins over the world. And the rest of the day, O Lord, may you bless us, O Brother Andrew Peary and his team for all that he has done. To make this convention, O Lord, a success. Thank you, Lord. Asking for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.